Nice to see you here. Have to say, I think you've got the wrong couple. Majid and Anya ought to be the ones setting up here because they are just so much more gracious than we are. I was going to say it's lovely to be with you tonight. I'm not so sure about that. It was lovely to be invited, but in many ways quite humbling because we don't in any shape or form pretend that we have an ideal marriage, as you will hear later on. And as William said earlier, maybe after tonight we'll both have to go to the single, this one. But all we want to do tonight is share with you something of our married life, and in particular of what the Lord has done for us, because that's the key thing, isn't it? So, really, you know, Thelma was very nervous about this until she saw your advert. And your advert called her Velma. And after all, Velma was one of the heroes in Scooby-Doo. So anybody who can solve mysteries with a talking dog, this is no bother at all. Well, what we're going to do is be quite informal, and we're going to interview each other and see how that goes. And at the end of the time, there's a question and answer time if you want to ask any question you like, and we'll pretend that we didn't hear you. But we'll see how that goes. Thelma, would you like to tell the folks here just a little bit about us?
About us. Right. We were married on the 6th of March, 1982, which is 36 years.
There should be a photograph of this.
There should be a photograph come up.
Don't laugh too much.
We haven't changed a bit. Look at that. Oh, dear.
Never mind.
We have changed a little bit from that, I would say. We've three boys. Next photograph. First one's Andrew. Andrew is 33. He's married to Naomi. They were married, 3 years ago? And they live and work in Edinburgh. Then we have Jonathan, who might be a little bit better known to you all. Jonathan is assistant in Wellington at the minute. He's due for a call at this present time. He's married to Tanya, who is from Brazil. So that's a different dynamic altogether. And they have one little girl called Phoebe. There she is, looking gorgeous. She's a little darling. And another baby due at the end of November, beginning of December. And then we have David and Rebecca, who live in Kells. David works for Caterpillar in Larne. And Rebecca is a support worker. She works with autistic sort of teenagers and does a lot of work with them. And they have three children. They have Ethan, who is 8, and Eli, who is 5, and Ava Rose, who is 3, going on 33. So that's them.
Okay, thank you. Maybe you could tell folk just a little bit about how we met, how it all came about that we were brought together.
Well, I belong to Rosemary Presbyterian Church, North Belfast, and I went to a Bible study group there that met every Friday night. As a teenager, this was, of course. Brian went to school, went to Belfast Royal Academy, and although he lived in Temple Patrick, his friends in the academy belonged to Rosemary, so he came along to the Bible study. And I would say we were friends for, well, maybe.
You mean it wasn't love at first sight?
Well, maybe not. If I recall, I think I was going with another boy at the time, but never mind. Anyway, we were friends for a while before we actually got together as a couple. We started going out in 1978, just before we went to Queens. We both went to Queens. So that was very nice because it meant we saw each other every day. I studied very hard in the library, and Brian messed around in a lab somewhere. And we met up at lunch every day, Monday to Friday. And so the relationship progressed.
Yep, it did
enough?
Indeed.
Yes.
I think that's very good. Yes, indeed.
Okay, Brian, what do you think is important about the fact that we met around church?
Yeah. I have to say, I do think it was very important that we met at a Bible study group, that we met at church things. It's a great place to meet your future partner. That little passage in Proverbs 31, 10 to 12 is so important. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And I found my precious jewel in a church setting. But it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if you want to find a jewel, you have to look in the right place. I mean, by and large, you don't find a precious jewel in a rubbish dump. You have to go, well, to the jeweler's shop, to the place where you know you're going to find the jewel. And I think that's something that we need to teach our young folk and our single folk, that the place where you are going to find the right partner and the best partner is in the Church of Christ. And that, therefore, you will have a great future together when you do that. Now, I'm not suggesting that you put a sign outside the church building saying, speed dating on here. I think it's good that you meet people, that you form friendships in the whole context of fellowship, and if the Lord wants something to develop, it will develop. More difficult for people now. Our oldest son, he was the last one married, and we really thought he would never find a wife, because in our fellowship where he belonged, there was nobody of his age, really, who was single. And he actually went online to a Christian dating site. And he didn't tell us he was doing that, but he did that. And you know something? Naomi and he are just perfectly matched. But the principle remains. It was a Christian dating site they went on. And I've actually married a few people in the congregation, including a man in his 60s who met a godly partner on a Christian dating site. So the Christian bit is so, so important. And for us, it meant that we were focused on the right things. You put it this way, we were pulling in the same direction. We were both singing from the same song sheet. And that gave us the priorities by which we lived. It was our faith in Christ that was the central thing and that drew us together. And it also meant that Jesus Christ had to come first in everything. I can remember we had been going out for a while, and I don't know if I've ever told you this, dear, so this will be a shock. See, even after all these years, there's new things. Mm-hmm. I can remember being very keen to get married, but actually praying and saying, Lord, if this is not your will, make it very clear to me and give me the strength to give up Thelma if that's not what you want.
Feeling was entirely mutual.
But it was great that the Lord didn't want us to give up each other. But that central thing also gave us the principles on which to build our married life. If you want to think of it this way, Christ was the foundation stone. And then there were certain principles that we wanted to follow in our married life. Would you like to say anything about those principles, darling?
Well, I think the main principle is obedience. And that's obedience to God, to Christ, and to his word. 2 Timothy, we all know, chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that meant for us that we always tried to see our marriage in light of biblical teaching. The teaching on marriage in the Bible is quite clear. One man, one woman, for life. The husband being the head of the household, and the wife willing to submit to that. I suppose I saw love as not just about feelings. It was about a commitment that we made to each other publicly in church before God and all our friends and family. And that had consequences for our marriage. When we married, Brian was an engineer. We lived in a little rented house in Carmoney. I was a civil servant. But the Lord called him to ministry. And I was as convinced of his call as he was, which I think was very important for things that happened in, you know, in our marriage in the future. It meant for me that I had to be willing to support him and to submit to the Lord's claim on our lives. It meant that I had to be the financial support while Brian studied at college. It meant that we didn't really have a home of our own. We still don't. It meant me giving up my job and moving to wherever Brian was called to go. And, you know, that was no problem for me because I was fully convinced of his call to the ministry. And therefore, we were going in the one direction. It had consequences for me. It had consequences for me as well as Brian. The Lord had to come first in our marriage. Next to that were any ambitions I had, and in many ways, any ambitions Brian had to be an engineer. But everything was under God's control. We always have a saying in our marriage that Brian is the head of our household. He makes all the major decisions. He just decides to do what I want. And
yes,
that's a bit of a joke. But really, when you think about it, I know, because we're both Christians and we're both in the one direction, that Brian's not going to decide anything that would be harmful to me or would be to my detriment, really. So have you anything you want to say about that?
Yeah, I think one of the things that really struck me through all of that early period was how you were willing to put God and his will first, and how you were willing to put him first in how you viewed yourself. You know, it was very obvious to me that you saw your primary calling as being a wife and a mother. And I think that's a precious thing, a very, very important thing. And for you, that was much more important than any career that you might have had or might not have had. You wanted to obey God because you knew that he had called you to be a wife and a mother. Now, I'm not saying, and neither of us are saying, that it's wrong for a woman to have a job and to have a career. Don't get us wrong in that. Because God calls people to different things, doesn't he? And, you know, there's plenty of women who are called to be doctors, to be nurses, to be all kinds of things. And whatever the job he has placed you in, you have to see as your calling. And some people are in the position where they juggle motherhood and family and everything with a career. But that wasn't the way he worked it out for us. And, I mean, I always really admired the fact that Thelma said, right, this is what God wants me to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it with my whole heart, and I'm not going to have regrets, and I'm not going to say, oh, look, I could have been A, B, C, or D. I'm your wife, I'm the boy's mother, and that's the most important thing. And, you know, after the boys were born, you didn't go back to work at all until they were, I think, at secondary school. Isn't that right?
David was in form two.
Yeah, they were well up because you wanted to be there for them. And I suppose it's a two-way street, isn't it? To be there to love them, to cherish them, to teach them, but also to experience all those firsts. You know, my heart goes out to people who simply have to go out to work and have no choice in the matter. And they maybe miss the first steps or the first words, because those are such precious things. And it was lovely that God called you to that, because we could share all of that together. And, things were tight financially. Mm-hmm. You know, they were interesting at times, because I'm hopeless with money. Any of you who know me know I'm absolutely hopeless with money. And it was fairly tight. But there are things money can't buy. And, I just think it was fantastic that for you, obedience to his call had to come first.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I think we both saw certainly bringing up the children as a sort of a team responsibility. We wanted to raise the children spiritually and share our Christian faith with them. Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think we all know that verse. And we did. We spent time with the children. Every morning we had a time of Bible study and prayer with them around the breakfast table. Not that, it could be chaotic at times. You know, it wasn't all very nice. And, you know, there was three little boys with cereal flying everywhere. But that's what happened.
And little boys love to talk about bodily functions.
Yes, they do, but we'll not go into that.
Even in the middle of a Bible study, they can bring it in.
And certainly, well, I think, you know, when Brian was in his first charge, it meant that I had to be there. Brian was out nearly every night. I put the children to bed. I had times with the children then when they were small, where I read and prayed with them as part of our bedtime routine. That changed, of course, the older they got. They were more able to do that by themselves, and we always made sure they had Bible reading notes and things like that to encourage them to read their Bibles. We always made sure, we were in church every Sunday. That was just a given. That was our life. It was their life. They went to all the organizations in the church because that was our life. It was their life. And that was hardly ever questioned. It was questioned once, one night, I think. They didn't want to go to something over in the church. And they were just told, well, I'm sorry, but you have to go. And they were marched across the car park, and then they went. And I think that was the only time they ever said, we don't want to go to somewhere or to something involved in the church. Why? I don't know. But it was just that one night. But they saw that our lives revolved around church, it revolved around God, and they were quite happy to fall in with that.
But we don't want it to sound as though it was easy and simple, because it wasn't. Because, in the very early years when we were in Kilnady and Swatra at first, there was no creche at church. Well, that meant that, we couldn't take it in turns, go to church. That wasn't going to work. So Selma had to stay at home with two youngsters.
Three.
The third one didn't come until a wee bit later, I hope. Anyhow, you had to stay at home on Sunday, and for quite a while, until they were old enough to go and sit with you, you just didn't get out to church, which isn't good, but that's just the way it was. There was nothing could be done about that. And even after we moved to Kells, it meant that you were sitting with the children on your own. I mean, I just think it's lovely looking down from the pulpit on a Sunday and seeing whole families sitting together. There's something precious about that. Well, we couldn't do that. So you carried the burden of that. Which raises a question in my mind. Do you think that because I'm a minister, our married life and our family life has been different from everybody else's? Are people sitting there tonight saying, ah, it's all right for you? You know, you don't have our situation.
Well, I think in some ways, yes, that is true. Because of your call to the ministry, the fact that you were a minister, it meant that on occasions, the children and I came second to the needs of the congregation. Our boys used to complain that they never were allowed to look forward to things because we didn't tell them things were happening. Because if we, you know, told them that we were going to do something and they got all excited about it, and then there was a death or there was a funeral or something, it meant, you know, they were so disappointed. So we tended not to tell them of certain plans that we had until the last minute, until they got older and they started to complain about that. They did actually say to us, look, we never get to look forward to anything. So we had to deal with that wee situation. And there was other things, I suppose, but we wanted to bring glory to God in everything. And I think no matter, we would have had a different life if I'd been a civil servant and you'd been an engineer, but there would have been things we'd had to cope with then as well. And I suppose the basic principle is you put Christ first in your marriage, and that's the same for everyone, no matter what their situation, whether they're teachers. Everybody has things they have to cope with. And, it comes down to what does Christ want us to do in this situation.
Yeah, and I think that's what makes the difference, because when you put Christ first and you're trying very hard to glorify him, there isn't any room for selfishness. You know, it's not what I want, it's not what you want. Mm-hmm. It's what does the Saviour want, and what would he do in this situation, and what does the Scripture say, and that kind of thing. And that, in a sense, reduces the tension and the problems, because there's a... when we do get things wrong, there's a real sense of forgiveness, isn't there?
Yeah.
And we don't often have rows. We're not the sort of people that scream and shout and jump up and down. I know some people are, and it means nothing. You want to try having a Brazilian daughter-in-law? That's an interesting one. Because the South American comes out, it's great, but that's just not the way we are. But does that mean we don't have any problems, dear?
You must be joking. Of course we have problems, and we have had problems. I think one of the problems is that there's pressure on your time. And certainly when the children were small, I said a wee bit about, you know, Brian, congregational needs sometimes had to take precedence over us and the children. It meant I spent many lonely nights sitting on my own with three little boys who I'd put to bed, and it was just me and the TV and a mug of coffee and a big bar of chocolate. Too many big bars of chocolate, but, you know, that's the way it was. And that, you know, I was lonely. I was. That's just the way it was. But even now, there's pressure on your time. I often talk about moaning Mondays. Brian, we try to take a Monday off because we really have to make time for each other, because if we didn't, there just wouldn't be any time for each other. So we always try to take a Monday off. Most times it works, sometimes it doesn't. But because Sunday is such a frantic day in our lives, I mean, Brian preaches twice every Sunday, or three times every Sunday, you know, every other Sunday. Mm-hmm. He preaches at least twice on a Sunday. Every other Sunday, it's three times. If there's a funeral on a Sunday, well, he's working on a Sunday from 8 o'clock in the morning till well after 8 at night. So Mondays, he's tired, he's grumpy, he moans all day Monday. So I told him morning Mondays, and I just listen to the moans. And then, of course, there was the time when I left him.
Yeah.
I did. I walked out on him.
And she's not joking.
I'm not joking. We were in Kilnady. I was in that situation where I didn't get out at all. There was, you know, I got 2 hours. I got the car for 2 hours once a week. And I did my grocery shopping. And I took the children with me. So that was a big pressure on me then, and I don't think Brian really realised what that was like. But there was one day, we were all in the kitchen, the kids were around, it was lunchtime, the kids were around the lunch table, and, you know, a chaotic kind of meal. Brian was rushing out, and the car keys were sitting on the kitchen table, and I had a bag of rubbish hung over the door handle of the back door. As he came in the door, I said to him, "Put that bag in the bin on your way out." Well, what I got about his time, and he didn't have time to do things like that. So I thought, right, boy, you'll find time. So I grabbed the car keys, took off out the door, left this man standing, his mouth agog, three children, and I thought, I'll teach him. And I got into the car. I'd intended, now my mother lived 2 hours' drive away, and I thought, I'll drive to my mum's. I didn't even intend to go into my mother's. I thought, I'll drive there and I'll come back again. That'll sort him out. Anyway, I was just driving out of the village. Men, take note, no petrol in the car.
That's the trick.
And of course, I left without handbag, nothing. I just grabbed the keys and gone. So that was the end of that, and we have many to laugh over that now. But it just shows you there are pressures in everybody's marriage, no matter what, and they're different pressures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so man, keep the car with just enough petrol for you.
A woman keeps some money in your pocket. Right, Brian, I suppose that hasn't been the only problem.
No, I mean, there have, like all marriages, there have been the ups and downs, and there have been situations that have been easy and situations that have been very, very difficult. I just want to share with you probably one of, if not the most difficult problem we ever had to face. And actually, it will be 10 years ago this weekend, mm-hmm. because it was harvest weekend. And it was the Saturday night, and fairly late on the Saturday night, and I was all geared up for harvest because I had the three services in Kells and Escalane. I was also doing a service in a mission hall after the evening one, and I had an early morning prayer meeting, and, well, I was getting all geared up for that, and the phone went. And it was somebody speaking on behalf of our youngest son, David, to tell us that he was 18 at the time, to tell us that he and his girlfriend were expecting a baby. You can just imagine the impact of that. We were just devastated, absolutely devastated. And so many emotions go through your mind. And I have to be honest, anger. How could he do this? How could they do this? Hurt? Worry? What's going to become of them? What's going to happen? And it actually got worse. The next day was grim, I have to say. It was only the strength of the Lord got me through the day. But we got a letter from them that said, basically, we don't want anything more to do with you. And we don't want you to have anything more to do with us. We brought real shame on the family, and it would be easier for you if you didn't phone us, you didn't call with us, you didn't text us or anything like that. Now, I have heard of people who put out their children, put them out of the house if they do anything that is terribly wrong. I just couldn't do that. I don't think that's biblical. I mean, the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, the father is standing watching and looking for the wandering son, isn't he? And he's waiting to embrace him and waiting to receive him back. So, I mean, we talked about this, and I just sent a text straight away and said, look, we love you both to bits. And when your child comes along, we will love him or her to bits as well. You're part of our family, and you will always be part of our family, and the door is always open. But then, the real dilemma was, what do you say to the church? You know, I have to be honest and say my initial reaction was to resign. Here I am, I'm meant to be the teaching elder, and this has happened in my family. How can I possibly continue? And I thankfully, good friends talked sense to me. And they quite rightly explained to me that the passages in Scripture, the qualifications for the eldership, and that the elders' children mustn't be open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, that the word that's used for children there is the word for little children. You know, that when our children grow up, when they become adults, they make their own decisions. And we're not responsible for that. We teach them, we pray for them, we direct them as best we can, we advise them. But there comes the point where you have to allow your children to make their own decisions. And that though I could feel bad about what was going on, I certainly couldn't take the whole responsibility upon myself, and it didn't take away my call. And I have to say, when I told the elders in Kells and Escalane what had happened, they were absolutely superb. I couldn't speak highly enough of my elders. I go to conferences and things where ministers are slagging off their elders and saying, I couldn't say a bad word. I mean, the support that they gave to us at that time was fantastic. Prayerful support, physical support, all kinds of stuff. And I remember one elder actually saying to me, he says, look, the most important thing here is David and Rebecca and their child, and you must not close them out whatever you do. No matter how difficult it is or how embarrassing it might be, love them. And, you know, I have just loved that man for having said that. And, you know, although it was really tough, it was a precious time. Mm-hmm. But it got worse because the little baby had to be delivered dead. So we had to have a funeral. And it was
grim,
absolutely grim. And it was made grim, I suppose, as much as anything else, by my internal attitudes. Part of me was absolutely heartbroken that I would never see this wee grandchild. Not on this earth, anyway. But I think the worst bit was that part of me was relieved. You know, a problem has been taken away. And I just felt awful that I felt that way. Now, the Lord was so gracious and so good, and he drew us closer together. There were plenty of tears, plenty of tantrums, coping with the whole thing. But he was so good and so gracious, and gave us so much strength and kept us going. And it was just a painful time, but a precious time, because through that we are much better placed to understand other people. In fact, a number of my elders have passed through similar situations, as have other people in neighbouring congregations, and we have been able to help in some small way because of what the Lord did. And the postscript to it, of course, is brilliant. David and Rebecca came back to the Lord, which is glorious. They attend Kells. The three grandchildren are involved in organizations in the congregation. That's brilliant, even though they've just sent Ava Rose to GB and Connor. Mm-hmm. How could they? Because Rebecca was always a GB girl, and The two boys come to Campaigners with us. But that's great. It's fine. And David's actually one of our campaigner leaders now. I suppose the big, big lesson is that we have a great, loving, forgiving God. And nobody ever wants to justify sin or excuse sin, but we're all sinners. And the free gift of salvation is there, as is the free gift of forgiveness when we come in repentance. And I think, you know, if you're having any difficulties in your family, let me urge you, you know, be loving. Families are funny things. There's all kinds of tensions, isn't there, and all kinds of pressures in them. But, you know, one thing we've learnt through our marriage is that in Christ's power, we have to forgive one another when we get things wrong. We have to ask for forgiveness. There's a song, isn't there? Sorry seems to be the hardest word. Sorry is the hardest word if you really mean it. If it's just on the tip of the tongue and means it doesn't go any deeper, it doesn't mean a thing. But when it comes from the heart, as believers, we have to forgive one another. We have to forgive our children. We have to forgive people in our church family who have hurt us. You know, I'd be honest, I cannot be doing with the business of, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. You know, that person there, they looked at me sideways, or they did this, or they did that, or they did the other. Okay, they did. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let the sun go down your anger? Are you going to let the bitterness fester? The only person you hurt is yourself. And the only damage you really do is to the witness of the gospel. You know, saying sorry or reaching out the hand means such a lot. And I think that really brings a strength and a power to the marriage as well. Yeah, that was a tough time. It really was. But what about the future? We are now what's known as the sandwich generation. You heard of that, have you? Sandwich generation means that we have our children and grandchildren below us needing help. Now, I always say they're like boomerangs. You know, when you let them go out to their own lives, they always come back. And somehow they always come back with their hand out, don't they? But that's lovely. That's part of it. And babysitting for the grandchildren, all that kind of thing is brilliant. But we've got that. But we also have the generation above us who need us. Thelma's mum was in a home for a number of years and sadly died 2 years ago at the age of 94, I think she was. Yeah. Her father, who's 94, he is in a home at the minute. And
Driving us nuts,
yes. He's like most people, he has to go in. He finds it hard to cope with, and he has a lot of difficulties. And, well, who do you take it out on? You take it out on the people closest to you, don't you? So we've got that. My mother went into a home in May. She can't walk. She has a whole variety of problems that mean she can't be cared for at home. My father had very major heart surgery. And he is coming on, but he's frail. Mm-hmm. And you're trying to juggle both these things. We're sandwiched in between the two. And it can put a strain on your marriage. Especially when I tell you what I really think of your father. Rather than being there to support.
Yeah.
And when you reciprocate about my mother. And again, it's a matter of looking to the Lord. Yeah. Doing what we believe the scriptures tell us to do, which is that we provide an example for our children and our grandchildren, and we honour our father and our mother. And there's no age limit in that, sure there's not. Yeah. We go through the whole guilt process, because we can't look after them physically. But we go down to the homes and we see them, and I'll be honest, I find that hard. I know you do too.
It is difficult.
Because you feel helpless.
Yeah.
But you're there. And we'll continue to be there in the grace of the Lord. And I always believe that the best is yet to come in every area of life when you are in Christ. Isn't that right? Because everybody has their problems day to day. But what's out there is glorious, because we have the promise of a heavenly home. And we have the promise of a Savior who walks with us through every circumstance and who will get us there at the end of the day. And we may be battered and bruised at times, but he picks us up and, you know, he straightens out the helmet of salvation and he polishes up the breastplate of righteousness and knocks the dents out of it. And the shield of faith put back in your hand and the sword of the Spirit and so forth. And he says, look, I love you and I'm going to keep you going. And that's what has meant everything to us in our marriage.
Yeah.
And you know something?
Oh dear, what?
Well, I told you the story about David, but David and Rebecca actually got engaged right at the end of their A-levels.
Yeah.
And I didn't know. Sunday morning, I was preaching, and I noticed the youth fellowship were quite unsettled and quite excited about something. And it was only when I got home I discovered that it was Rebecca showing off her ring. They told the youth fellowship before they told us.
Well, not strictly true.
They told me. Didn't tell me. I was at church.
Brian had left for church, and there I was sitting thinking, dear, love him when he comes down those steps.
But look, I had only myself to blame, because I was just 23 when I got married,
mm-hmm.
and I always told the boys and told the youth fellowship and told everybody who would ask. The only regret I had was I didn't get married sooner, because we could have been married as students. Two can live as cheaply as one. What a lie. But
you think that.
Yeah. I mean, I have no regrets at all about getting married.
No.
And you can joke about, yes, dear, and marriage isn't a word, it's a sentence. And the man's the head of the wife, but she's the neck. She holds the head up and occasionally turns it. You know, you can joke all those things you want. But I wouldn't change a thing.
Good.
And I certainly wouldn't change my life partner, because the Lord gave me a jewel. And I'm really delighted with that.
Aw.
Okay, with a few minutes, I'm not sure whether that was what you wanted to hear or not, but any questions?
No, good.
No. It's like all these auction programs that are on at the minute, you know, fair warning, going, going, gone. Let's just close in prayer then. Lord God, we do want to thank you for this gift of marriage that you call so many of us to. Thank you that you saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone, but you made a helper suitable for him when you made Eve. And thank you, Lord, that we have our different roles within marriage, but together we are strong. Together we are tied up into this wonderful relationship of love and commitment. But thank you that it is Christ who makes the difference, that he is the one who provides the firm foundation and the stability to any marriage. Thank you that he is the one who leads us and guides us through his word, and who holds us together when we just don't have the strength to hold ourselves together. Lord, we pray for everyone in this room who is married. We pray that they would know just wonderful blessing from yourself upon their marriage. We pray that the Word of God would play a central role, that they would just love to come to the place where they hear it preached, that they would be able to talk about it and to just build their lives upon obedience to it. Lord, bless everyone here tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was told to be finished by 9, and it's now 4 minutes to 9, so don't tell the people in Kells that it was finished early for once, or they'll not know what's hit them. Thank you for coming and for having us.